Praise God. We're in a series called Revive, Restore, and Rebuild. And it had been a while since I had done a series, at least certainly not one this long. This is part six already in this series. And I want to go back and look at two verses that we've looked at already in the series. And that's the first one is Joel 2:25, where the Lord says, there we go. So I will restore to you. Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted the King James there, Amy. I guess I didn't make that, put that in there. But can you pull it up? Can you pull up the King James? I want people to see it in the King James. It says, I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. It's what the King James says. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. And then Job 42:10, it said, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Amen.
Praise God. And so that's what Robert was talking about too. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends.
Amen.
God delivered Job when he prayed for his friends. Yes. Amen. But notice this. He says, I'll restore to you the years the locust has eaten. And then in Job 42:10, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, we've looked at these scriptures previously as we're talking about this theme of revive and restore and rebuild that God wants to do, I believe, in each of our lives. Does anybody in here need any reviving, restoring, or rebuilding?
Amen.
Well, both these scriptures specifically, though, are speaking of material and financial restoration. When he says, I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, when God said that through Joel to the nation of Israel, he was talking specifically about the crop failures that they had had due to a locust plague that had come. And they had lost, you know, the locust came in, ate up the crop. Well, that's their livelihood for that year, that crop for that year, and that's gone. And it didn't just happen one year. He said there has been years that the locusts have eaten up the crop. And so God said, I want to restore those years that the locusts is eating. He was talking about a financial and material restoration for them.
Amen.
And when we read that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, we know as we read through the book of Job, those losses were material. Those losses were his camels, his donkeys, his cattle, you know, material things that Job lost. And the Bible says that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God restored those losses and he doubled up on it. Amen. Giving him twice as much as what he had lost. Now, in God's Word, back to Joel, verse 25 and 26, in God's Word translation, it says, then I will repay you for the years that the mature locusts, the adult locusts, the grasshoppers, and the young locusts ate your crops. They are the large army that I send against you. But God says, I'll repay you for the years.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to hear this for what it's saying literally and how it can apply in your life. I'll repay you for the years that the locusts and the different kinds. Is it all the different kinds of locusts that came in? The next verse says, you will eat, you will have plenty to eat, and you'll be full. When? When God restores and repays you for everything that those locusts ate up. You'll have plenty to eat, and you will be full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has performed miracles for you. My people will never be ashamed again. I want to talk to us specifically today about a restoration of our finances.
Amen.
God wants to, in this whole process of restoration, God wants to restore your finances. God wants to restore financial losses that you have incurred. God wants to restore what has been eaten up by the trouble that has come into your life. It might have been a physical sickness, a physical infirmity. You know, that can eat up your finances, can't it? You know, it can cause you to not be able to work and pursue your career and pursue your means of livelihood. It can mount up in hospital bills and medical bills and And have your finances can be eaten up that way. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's difficulty that you've had, you know, with your children. Maybe they've had difficulty with drugs or other problems. And, you know, I've experienced a lot of those things where the enemy comes in and it eats away at your finances. Well, God wants to restore your losses. God wants to restore what the enemy has eaten up. Amen? Amen? And he wants to even give you twice as much as what you had before. Hallelujah. Doesn't want to just get you back to square one. Amen? When God restores, he does it right. I said he does it right. Amen? And I know sometimes we shy away from speaking about these things because we don't want to appeal to the greed within us. And we need to be careful about that. We need to keep it in balance. But yet, everything I'm going to share with you today is the clear teaching and the clear truth of God's Word. And it's undeniable. Amen? And we see this theme throughout the account that we've been studying of the children of Israel, the Jews being released from captivity in Babylon and being able to come back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall, rebuild Jerusalem. We see this theme of financial restoration all throughout the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, and the prophets that we've studied, Haggai and Zechariah. So we're going to get into that today. The first thing that happened when they were released to come back, we're going to find it here in Ezra chapter 1, and I'm going to read this out of the New Living. It says, "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom." This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So Cyrus was the Persian king. You know, the children of Israel, the Jews, have been taken captive 70 years previous by Nebuchadnezzar. He was a Babylonian king. Nebuchadnezzar died. His son Belshazzar was king. He died. And then during the time of Belshazzar, the kingdom was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And so at this time, Cyrus, the Persian king, is ruling over the same area that the Jews have been taken captive in. And God moves on Cyrus to say, "I'm going to release any of you that want to go back." He said, "You're going to go back, and God has spoken to me. God has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem." Isn't that amazing? That God spoke to a pagan king. Cyrus was not a believer. He was not a Jew. He was not a follower of God. But he was the one that had the influence. He was the one that had the resources. He was the one that was in a position to make this happen. Amen. And so God went directly to him. And God moved on his heart. God stirred his heart. And he said, I'm going to release you to go and build the temple of God in Jerusalem. All right. So let's go to verse 3. "Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may your God be with you." Next verse. "Whoever this Jewish remnant is, wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold." So he says, "All right, you neighbors that are around the Jews, you bless them and you give them silver and gold." This was the edict that King Cyrus issued. All right. "And by giving them silver and gold, supplies for their journey and livestock, as well as voluntary offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem."
Amen.
"Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord."
Amen.
Next verse. "And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock. They gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all the voluntary offerings." So we see there was a release of finances. Amen. There was a restoration of material things right at the beginning and the onset of this work. Next verse. "King," look at this now, this is great. "King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods." You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and when his army came in and captured Jerusalem, they raided the temple before they burned it down. They raided the temple and they took all the This is not Indiana Jones. Yeah, it's not Raiders of the Lost Ark. But this is real. They raided the temple and they took all the articles of silver and gold that were in the temple and they took them to Babylon. Some of those articles, some were goblets or were cups that Belshazzar used. Remember when Belshazzar gave that big feast and they were all drinking and celebrating, and Belshazzar said, Bring out the vessels that we got from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's praise the gods of gold and silver, and let's raise a toast to the gods of gold and silver. And while they did that, remember what happened? The handwriting appeared on the wall. All right. These are those same vessels, all right? And so they're still there, they're still around, even though Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar have passed from the scene, they're still there. Cyrus inherited them when he became king. And so he said, you know what? We got to give these back.
Amen.
Restoration.
Yes.
I said restoration.
Yes.
God, those things didn't get lost. God knew where they were at, and they got back into their rightful owners.
Hallelujah.
I said they came back to their rightful owners.
Yes.
Cyrus directed Mithridath, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah. This is a list of the items that were returned. Gold basins, 30. Silver basins, 1,000. I'm sorry about the spacing there. It didn't turn out quite right when it got pasted in. But it's gold basins, 30. Silver basins, 1,000. Silver incense burners, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Silver bowls, 410. Other items, 1,000. So they ended up being, in all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all of these along when the exiles went from Babylon to Jerusalem.
Amen.
And that ends the first chapter of the book of Ezra. So as this begins, the very theme of it and the very thrust of it is a financial and material restoration.
Amen?
Amen. Praise God. And so the purpose, the goal, the objective was what? It was the rebuilding of the temple, wasn't it? That's what God had commanded. That's what God had moved on the heart of King Cyrus to decree. But in order to accomplish this purpose, there had to be a restoration of financial material things for the people of God. They could not have accomplished what God had called them to accomplish if there had not been this financial restoration. Amen? You know, you might say, well, I just want, you know, and for my life, I just want God's purpose to be fulfilled. I'm not really interested in having a lot of money. I just, you know, just enough to be comfortable and take care of my family. Well, that's pretty selfish.
Yeah.
If you think about it, if all you want is to take care of you, if you don't have a vision bigger than that, that's really kind of selfish. Amen?
Amen.
All right? But you can't be in a position to fulfill God's purpose, at least not fully, unless you experience a restoration in your finances.
Yes, amen.
I believe this is God's will for every one of us.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And just because some people have mishandled money, in which they have, you know, there's been, you know, people, Christians, believers have mishandled. There's been, you know, there's been excess in this teaching in times past. But it doesn't mean we should shy away from it because somebody mishandled it, right? Just because somebody mishandled electricity, hasn't that happened? People have mishandled electricity. That doesn't mean I'm going to have the power turned off at my house. And neither should you. Amen? We just have to use caution and common sense and follow the rules.
Amen?
See, money and electricity are a lot alike. Amen? You know, if you don't handle it right, it can hurt you. But if you learn to handle it right, it can be a great blessing.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Amen? So first of all, God restores these articles of gold and silver. And again, these were the ones that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar took them. Belshazzar used them in a perverted way. But now they're being returned to the rightful place.
Yes.
Glory to God. And for the rightful purpose.
Yes.
The purpose that God appointed for them. They're coming back to that.
Amen.
And God wants to bring finances back into your life so they can be used for the rightful purpose that God appointed
Amen.
Them for.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
Because He knows you're going to use them to glorify Him,
yes.
right?
Amen.
And you're going to use them for their rightful purpose.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's go to the book of Haggai. Of course, Haggai was one of the prophets that was helping the Jews as they were going back to rebuild the temple. We looked last week and the week before at Haggai's prophecies. And I purposely left off one part of it because I wanted to cover that in this theme today. And we're going to look at that. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, this is in the New Living. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. I like the way that God describes himself there. He's the Lord of heaven's armies. Amen. I needed the New Living in that one, Amy. I'm sorry. Can you pull up the New Living? I'm sorry if I didn't leave those on your notes correctly, but that needs to be New Living, verses 6 through 9, if we can pull that up. I'll just read it out of mine. Y'all can listen, and we might be able to catch up here. We got it? Well, she's good. She's really good. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple.
Whoa.
Whoa. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies.
Amen.
So God makes a bold declaration right now. He said, just in case anybody's wondering, the silver and the gold don't belong to the devil and his crowd. They're mine, God says. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you may have heard messages before on the last day's wealth transfers. Anybody heard?
Yep.
You don't hear so much about it now, but I know 10, 15 years ago there was teaching on that, and I taught on it myself. And it kind of died out. And again, maybe there might have been some that went to excess in it, but it's real.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
It's real. And here's where he says, I'm going to shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. That is a wealth transfer.
Amen.
Amen. Now, again, we got to be in balance. You can't violate other scriptures regarding the handling of money. We got to be diligent. We've got to work, and we've got to do. You can't just wait on a wealth transfer to bail you out if you've been irresponsible. That's not what we're talking about. Amen.
Amen.
But and you know, those things, those wrong attitudes have kind of given the whole prosperity message a bad name. But there's a truth here. Amen. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's a truth here. There's a reality here that we want to get. Amen. So God makes some real powerful statements here. And I believe Haggai's prophecy has, as many prophecies in the Old Testament have, a double reference. The prophet is speaking about conditions in that day or things that are just ahead, specifically for the nation of Israel and for the Jews. But there's also, in many of these prophecies, there's also a last days application that applies to the church, that applies to the plan of God in the last days. And we certainly see it here with Haggai's prophecy. He was talking about the temple that they were rebuilding there in Jerusalem, most certainly. But when he says the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house, he was also speaking prophetically way into the future about the church in the last days. The glory of the former house, when we look at the former house, that's when we open up the book of Acts and we read about the miracles and we read about the power of God and the outpouring of the Spirit and the move of God in the book of Acts in the early church. But God, through Haggai, says the glory of the latter house, the glory of the church in the last days is going to be greater than what we even read about in the book of Acts.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. And then when he says he talks about the finances here, he says the silver is mine and the gold is mine, and I'm going to fill this place with glory, and the treasures of the nations have been brought into the temple. I believe he's speaking of, in the last days, a transfer of wealth into the hands of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And the people of God.
Yes.
Amen. And so he makes some powerful statements here. Number one, as I mentioned, he calls himself the Lord of heaven's armies. Let's count how many times he says that. In verse 6, he says, the Lord of heaven's armies. In verse number 7, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In verse number 8, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In verse number 9, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Twice, I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So how many times is that? 6, 7, 8, 9, 9, 12. Five times in these four verses, God calls himself the Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of heaven's armies. Well, who are those armies? Who are the troops in that army? The angels are. In this case, the angels are. The angel, when he says the Lord of heaven's armies are the angelic host. The King James Bible, he says the Lord of hosts. And that's a term you may be more familiar with. When he says Lord of hosts, you know, it doesn't mean I'm your host today. We're glad you're here. That's not what he's talking about. He's the Lord of heaven's armies. He's the Lord over the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, the angelic beings. Amen. And it's significant that he refers to himself by this particular title in this passage. Amen. Because it's the angels of God that are going to be at work causing the treasures of the nations to come in to the temple of God. You may have read, I don't know if you've ever read the little book by Dad Hagin, How God Taught Me About Prosperity. But he had pastored for 12 years and then he went into traveling ministry, field ministry. And he said when he was pastoring, he said the church paid him a salary. On top of that, they furnished a parsonage, a home for him and his family to live in. On top of that, he said church members would bring us about half the food we ate or more. Church members would bring food by for us all the time. He said anytime I'd need to go to a conference, the church paid for that. They bought me a new suit, bought my wife a new dress every time we'd go to a conference because we were representing, you know, that church at the conference. They wanted us to look good. He said, in other words, the church really took care of him. and so he said we were the most comfortable financially, excuse me, that we'd ever been. But God called him to go to travel and to take the message of faith that he had taught him. Amen. And so he began to do that. And of course, he had to give up his church and to go and do that and travel and be gone the whole time. And so he didn't have that support. He was dependent on offerings that the church would receive, the churches where he would minister. And he said, sometimes they were not so good in blessing the guest speaker. And so he was way behind in his finances. And he said, I took my figures to the Lord. And he said, I'd been better off if I'd have stayed in my church, you know. And the Lord told him first of all, he says, well, he said, my word says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. He said, you were obedient. He said, but you've not been willing. He said, so I made that adjustment real quick. And then he told him, he said, okay, he said, here's what you need to do. He said, you got your finances are restricted. Here's what you need to do. He says, number one, you need to know that I'm not withholding from you. He said, it's not my will. And he said, I'm not causing your children to be inadequately clothed and fed and housed. He said, that's not my will. He said, first of all, don't pray about money anymore. He said, at least not the way you've been praying. And he said, first of all, here's what you need to do. He said, claim whatever it is you need or want. You know, he said, I said in my word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So claim whatever you need or want. Claim it. All right. And then he said, secondly, you need to command the devil to take his hands off your money. He said, I'm not withholding from you. The devil is. He's trying to stop your ministry. Command the devil to take his hands off your money. He said, the money that you need is down there on the earth, and Satan is the god of this world. He said, it's not up in heaven. He said, I'm not a counterfeiter. I don't send money down out of heaven. He said, the money you need is down there, and the devil's trying to withhold it and trying to keep it from coming to you. So command the devil to take his hands off of your finances. And then thirdly, he said, do this. He said, say to the angels, say, go, ministering spirits, and cause the money to come. And Brother Hagin said, wait a minute. Well, I've never heard anything about that before. And he said, haven't you read in the book of Hebrews? He said that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. He said, they're waiting on you to give them a command. Amen. They're waiting on you to do something. Amen. And so he began to do that. So he said, in fear and trembling, he went out to that church where he was preaching, went out into the sanctuary there. It was, they weren't having a service, but he just went out there to pray. And he said, all right, he said, let's see. He said, I got it down. He said, I didn't even figure in an extra stick of gum for myself. He said, I figured out I needed $150 a week to support my family and to stay on the road like this. So I claim $150 this week, he said, in fear and trembling. And then he said, Satan, I command you to take your hands off my money. And then he said, okay, angels of God, ministering spirits, go. Cause the money to come.
Amen.
And he said, the Lord said, now, he said, anytime you think of it after that time, he said, just say, thank God it's working. Thank God it's working. So he began to do that. And he said, the money began to come in. He said, the first church he was at, he was going to be there for 2 weeks and or 1 week, and they extended the meeting another week. So he claimed another 150. What they ended up getting like $400 and something and went to the next church. And God began to do that and begin to prosper him that way. And he followed that principle throughout his entire ministry and throughout his entire life. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. The Lord of heaven's armies. And then he says, secondly, he says, the nations will bring their treasures into his house. He said, all the nations, he said, I'm going to shake the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. Amen. And then, as we mentioned, he said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Amen. And that's what the Lord told Dad Hagin in that. He said, I didn't put all the silver and the gold in the earth for the devil and his crowd. I put it here for my people. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go back and look at, we see this recurring theme throughout the Bible, really. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, in Genesis 15 and verse 13, in Genesis 15, this is before they ever went to Egypt. This is when God was first dealing with Abram, even before he changed his name to Abraham. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Next verse says, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. So hundreds of years before, God prophesied to Abram that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they would come out with great wealth. Amen. And it happened just like God showed Abram in Exodus 11, verse 2. This is toward the end of the plagues that have come against the Egyptians as Moses went back into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. God speaks to Moses and said, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And then we go to chapter 12, verse 35. It says, and the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The next verse says, the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for, so they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth.
Amen.
Now, a couple of things here really, really outstanding to me. Number one is this. The Israelites were in a position of slaves, right? The Egyptians were their masters. But the Bible says the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. So the Israelites would go up to their Egyptian masters and say, boy, I really like that ring that you're wearing there. Can I have that? How about the Rolex on your wrist there? May I have that as well? And they gave it to them. They just said, sure. They didn't have to. They didn't go in with swords saying, we're taking your stuff. God gave them favor, and they went and they just asked them. God said, tell them to ask them articles of silver and gold. And so the Egyptians said, here, take it. You can have it. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. And so they had gone 400 years. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They'd gone 400 years without a paycheck. And God made sure they got paid. Get that. God made sure that they got paid. Amen. You may have been treated unjustly. You may have suffered injustice financially. But if you'll look to God, He's going to make sure that you get paid. I said He's going to make sure that you get paid. God restored what was withheld from them in the time of their slavery. Amen. But that's not the end of it. There was a higher purpose for their sudden financial increase. It was to restore back to them the fact that they hadn't got paid for 400 years, but God had something else in mind.
Amen.
Amen. When that once they came out of Egypt, God calls Moses up onto the mountain and he gives him the plan for this building that they were to build that God would inhabit called the tabernacle. Amen? And from the silver and the gold and the cloth that they had taken from the Egyptians, God said, come down now and command the people that they bring me an offering. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring articles of silver and gold and cloth and all. And the purpose of their prosperity was so they would have plenty in order to build the tabernacle. Now, don't misunderstand me. They didn't take everything. God didn't say, okay, give me all of that the Egyptians gave you. Now bring all of it to me and you're going to be destitute. You're not going to have anything. Bring it all to me. No, they had such an abundance that when Moses gave the command and the order for them to bring of a free will,
yes,
of their offerings to build the tabernacle, the craftsmen that were building it said, "Hey Moses, would you please tell the people to stop giving? We've got more than we need."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now you wouldn't have that happening if they said, "Well, we're either going to eat this week or we're going to give our offering to the building fund." It wasn't like they had. That's right. They had plenty.
Amen.
They had plenty. Amen. And God wants you to have plenty.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. All right. Let's look at Proverbs 13. We'll try to wrap this up. Hallelujah. Proverbs 13:22, the Amplified Bible, says this: "A good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous for whom it was laid up."
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. The wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous for whom it was laid up.
Amen.
Amen. Are your hands receptacles for that?
Yes.
They should be. Amen.
Yes.
So there was a restoration of wealth and finances to fund the building of the tabernacle that we just saw. When he brought them out of Egypt, they built the tabernacle. They had the money to do it. They had the material things to do it because God had restored what had been unjustly taken from them. Amen. There's a restoration of wealth and finances to fund the rebuilding of the temple, as we started out with when they went back to rebuild the temple. All right. What about us today? How does that translate for us today? Well, we're called, and as believers, as Christians, of course, we're called to build a spiritual house today. There's not one central physical building. God doesn't live in that anymore. He lives in us, right? We are that holy temple now. Amen. We're called to build a spiritual house. We're called to spread the gospel of salvation. We're called to proclaim the truth of God's word into all the world. And while it's primarily not a physical building anymore, I hope you see that it still requires finances and wealth and material things for us to accomplish the purpose of God in this day.
Amen.
Doesn't it?
Yes.
You know, everybody knows about, you've seen it, the horrible thing that the state of New York legislature did and the governor in celebrating, they passed this very liberal abortion law, allowing abortion up until the birth of the baby. And they gathered around there and had a press conference, and they were clapping and celebrating, and they lit up the Empire State Building, you know, and celebration of it. And we were all just grieved over that. Well, I want you to know what, you may have not heard about this, but what Focus on the Family is doing, I'm not making a social commentary necessarily, although we could and it's appropriate, but we're not just like, let's get indignant now. I want you to hear this because it ties in with what we're talking about. Focus on the Family Ministry is starting a campaign that's going to culminate, I believe, on May the 4th with a big presentation in Times Square on one of the big video boards in Times Square, a 4D. I don't know what 4D is. That's something more than 3D.
Yep.
It's going to be a 4D presentation of an ultrasound of where they're of the people, the masses of people, the thousands and thousands of people that go through Times Square every day are going to be confronted with. That's what's in that woman's womb. That's a human being. That's a child. That's a baby. That's not a mass of flesh that we can just arbitrarily get rid of. That's a person. Thank God they're doing that. Guess what? I'm sure they're not giving that space and time away on that big video billboard there. I'm sure it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. What it focused on the family said, "Oh well, that's nice. We're gonna write out a little note, and we're gonna put it in, you know, fax it out. If anybody's got a fax machine left, and say we think abortion is wrong, that's not gonna do any good. They've got millions of dollars that they can use to fund this campaign. Thank God they do.
Amen.
Do you see why we need the money?
Yes.
Amen." To be able to boldly and powerfully and effectively proclaim the truth of God's word in our generation.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Can y'all stay with me just a few more minutes? I'm not quite done yet. All right. James chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Come now, you rich." So we're New Testament now. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." The King James Bible says you've heaped up treasure for the last days. Who's it heaped up for? Proverbs 13 says it's heaped up for the righteous. Huh? Amen. In Ecclesiastes, we didn't have time to look at this, but there's many scriptures you look at in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes, it says to the sinner, God gives the job of gathering and collecting that he may give to the man who's good before God. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." All right. Sabaoth, that's not Sabbath. Don't misunderstand. The Lord of Sabaoth is a New Testament name for the Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven's armies. This is the name that God, this is the hat that God puts on when he says, "I'm going to get the money now." Amen. And so he said, "Those cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Okay, so two things are happening. The wages are crying out, and the reapers are crying out. All right. The money itself, somebody said money talks. Well, here's a scriptural example of that, a scriptural confirmation. The wages are crying out. The wages that were kept back by fraud are crying out. What are they saying? They're saying, "We're in the wrong place. We're in the wrong place. We need to be in the kingdom of God. We need to be in the house of God. We need to be in the hands of the righteous." The wages are crying that. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
So he says, and the laborers are crying out. That's the harvesters. Who are they? Who are these harvesters? Who are these laborers? Who are these harvesters? James 5, 7 clues us in on that. Verse 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and the latter rain." The farmer here is the Lord. The precious fruit of the earth, we know, is a harvest of souls, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. That's the precious fruit of the earth. So who are these laborers? Who are these harvesters? That's us. That's the church. That's believers that have God's heart to win the lost and to gather this spiritual harvest in.
Amen.
Amen. And so let's look at it out of God's Word. Verse back to James 5, 4 in God's Word. "The wages you refused to pay the people who harvested your fields, shout to God against you. The Lord of armies has heard the cries of those who gathered the crops." Hallelujah. And he's going to get it into their hands.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's going to be, and there is, a restoration of finances into the body of Christ There is coming a wealth transfer. It is scriptural. It is biblical. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Well, you won't be bothered with it then. That's fine. But if you'll believe it, then God will get your portion into your hands for you to use. Amen. Amen. Finally, I want to say that. I know I've gone a little long, but I want to get this in. And the last point is this, that God pays those who work for Him. God pays those who work for Him. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. I'm talking about any of you. If you'll work for God, if you'll serve God, if you'll do what God tells you to do, God will pay you. It's all good. I've always been wanting to get on staff here. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that God will pay you, though.
Amen.
That God will pay you. Yes. Ezekiel 29, verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, this is Ezekiel that God is speaking to, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor. Get this. Because they worked for me, says the Lord God.
Amen.
I read this a couple of years ago, and it struck me. I was so taken by this that God was concerned. He said, wait a minute. I'm looking at my books here, and I'm seeing that we never paid Nebuchadnezzar and his army. I appointed them to execute judgment on Tyre. And they went and they did that, and they did a good job. Every head was rubbed raw. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. They worked hard. All right? And he said, yet they didn't receive. So I'm going to give them the land of Egypt.
Amen.
And I'm going to give them all the wealth of Egypt because they worked for me. Listen, if God made sure that Nebuchadnezzar and his army got paid for working for him, how much more, how much more is God going to make sure that He rewards you, that He repays you, that He blesses you for working for Him.
Amen.
Hebrews says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've shown toward His name and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister.
Yes.
So God's going to bless you. God's going to cause the finances to come into your hands. Amen. God's going to reward you. Believe it. Expect it. Amen. Let's stand up and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you believe God for this, then stand up and give Him praise right now. Just stand up and say, Lord, I'm a candidate. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You for it. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. If the devil has stolen finances from you with situations that have gone bad, say, yeah, but it was my fault. It was my mistake. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God said, I'm going to restore what's been stolen. I'm going to repay you the years that the locust has eaten. The locust came. That was a judgment on them. The locust coming in was because of their disobedience. But God said, hey, you've repented. You've turned back to me. So I'm going to restore it back to you. So believe for it. Expect it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we claim it today in the name of Jesus. We claim it today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you restore to us. That you restore to us the years that the locust has eaten. Thank you, Lord, that you restore our losses. Hallelujah. All that the enemy has stolen. Thank you, Lord. We believe it. We believe it in our lives, Father. We claim it today. We claim it today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you said my people will never be put to shame. Thank you, Lord, that we'll not bear the shame of being in debt and not being able to fund the gospel. Thank you, Lord, we'll be able to say yes to your calling. That we'll not have to say, oh, Lord, but I don't have the money. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, we declare it in Jesus' name. Lord, we declare it a restoration of our finances, a restoration of all that the enemy has stolen in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just read yesterday that there was a man that spent 38 years in prison. Falsely, they finally, I guess through DNA evidence, finally discovered falsely convicted of a murder, a double murder, 38 years before. He was released, I think 2 years ago is when he finally got released, and they finally, the government that falsely convicted him, finally settled with him, gave him $21 million.
Wow.
Well, that's restoration.
Amen.
I'm sure he would have rather been had 38 years of freedom than the $21 million, but that's restoration, even in the natural. Even in the natural, those things happen. Amen. How much more will God bring that about in your life?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Before we go...